We are studying Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Thank you for tuning in to the Radio Bible Course. I'm reading in Galatians chapter 2, and because some people haven't been with us on the previous day or two, I want to read again, beginning with verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." That's a reference to Jews. "And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And now the text we're going to cover today, beginning with verse 15, Paul writes, "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." Well, what had Peter done? Peter had implied by his actions that the law of the Old Testament was applicable to Christians because he was observing dietary laws after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after the law had been done away with. He also implied that Gentiles needed to live by those same Jewish laws. And that comes out in the question. He said, "How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" That's in verse 14. Now, if Peter, the leading Christian, felt a need to live by that law of Moses, that certainly would mean that Gentile Christians needed to adopt those same Jewish laws, or they would be misbehaving as Christians. Now, that can't be, because at the Council at Jerusalem, which you read about in Acts chapter 15, it was Peter himself who insisted that the Gentiles should not be put under law. He flip-flopped in doctrine. He was hypocritical. He preached grace by his lips, but here at Antioch, he was preaching law by his meals. Peter's hypocrisy also implied this, that men could win God's approval by law-keeping. How serious is this? It suggests that faith in Christ is not sufficient to be righteous in God's sight. Paul, of course, could not allow such a heresy. In chapter 2 of this Galatian epistle, Paul reminds his readers of what he said at that Jerusalem council meeting. He said, "We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." He's referring to how he contended with the Judaizers who were trying to force the law on Gentile Christians. And now he is here contending with one of the top apostles. Well, who won the battle? Paul did. But the war still goes on today because men will not accept what was concluded in that first century, not only by the apostles, and you read that at the conclusion of the council meeting, but also by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to that conclusion in Acts 15:22. After discussing this matter of whether Gentile Christians had to live by the laws of the Old Testament, in verse 22 of Acts 15 we read, Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with the following letter, quote, "The brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Since we have heard that some persons from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth." Well, here they wanted at least a couple of testimonials to go along with the men who were carrying the letter. And here is what they said, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from impurity. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." And I notice that they made no appeal to the Old Testament laws here. All they asked them to do was not to offend the Jews by their heathen practices of drinking blood, or idolatry, or impurity, sexual impurity, that is, because the pagans were not restricted at all in morality. And so they're asking them to give up these practices that would be offensive to the Jews. But at the same time, they are telling the Jews by this letter that you don't offend these Gentile Christians by trying to impose the law on them. Well, now, this was a tremendous victory in the first century, and we ought to recognize it today and put the law away as the apostles did. Don't try to inflict any kind of a law out of the Old Testament on a Christian today. Don't talk to him about tithing or Sabbath days or dietary laws. There are some people who are hung up on this. They won't eat crabs, for example, because they're scavengers, and according to the Old Testament law of Moses, they were forbidden. But so are catfish, because they don't have scales. And so are certain animals that we eat today. Why do we eat them? If God said they were unclean in the Old Testament, shouldn't we observe that? Friends, that law was done away by God Himself. A voice from heaven came to Peter in his vision in Acts chapter 10. The vision showed a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals and birds in it. And the voice from heaven said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Oh, no, Lord, that's against my religion. I wouldn't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean." Well, the voice came back and said to Peter, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed, what God has cleansed." And so Peter got the message that, hey, God has changed something. Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Oh, He's the same. But there's a whole new ball game here now that Jesus Christ has been crucified and resurrected. The law has ended. It was fulfilled. Everything that it demanded, Jesus Christ gave it. He lived perfectly by that law and paid the righteous demands of it. And now God is dealing with men on another basis, not law, but grace. So Christians today need to take a lesson here from Peter, and that is that we are to live by grace, believing in Christ alone and not believing in works of the law to make us more acceptable to God. That means your daily living should have nothing to do with the law of Moses. If you want to know what God wants you to do, go to the New Testament epistles. That's why they were written to the churches, to give us instruction from Jesus Christ himself on how we ought to behave. And you will find in those epistles a tremendous emphasis on one thing alone. That's the law of love. Jesus called it the new commandment. He introduced it to his apostles at the Last Supper. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, it's too bad that there are so many Christians who are trying to prove that they are followers of Jesus by doing other things other than love, by tithing. How does tithing prove you are a follower of Jesus Christ? It proves you are a follower of Moses more than that you are a follower of Christ. And how does keeping the Sabbath day prove that you are a Christian? It proves that you are inclined to be like a Jew. And how does going to church prove that you're a Christian? It's the law of love that proves that you are a Christian, not your religious activity or what you eat or don't drink. These are not things that testify to your faith in Christ. Love does, however, because when you love someone, you are doing what Christ wants you to do. He's the one who gave priority to that. When Paul emphasizes love in his epistles, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he does it because Jesus Christ introduced it and gave priority to the law of love. What does love mean? It doesn't mean telling somebody that you love them. Love means doing good for someone else at your expense. Love even means giving up something for the sake of someone else because it might hurt them. Love means reaching out to others and being more concerned about their welfare than your own. Now that's how Jesus was. He was concerned about others, and that's how Paul was. And no wonder Paul said, "Follow me, even as I follow Christ." Now earlier I said, Paul won the battle. He stood up for grace. But the war is still going on, and it was going on in the first century. Listen to Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach." Paul said something similar in his first epistle to Timothy. He talked about those men who were teaching the law, and they didn't know what they were talking about. The Radio Bible Course wants our listeners to understand that Christians should live by grace. And we've had a book published, a 30-page booklet, on the subject of grace. Write for your free copy. Don't send money. We want you to have this. This is our gift to you. If you are profiting from this program, please tell a friend. And we welcome your questions and comments. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you to rejoice in the good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.